Word of God in the book of the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And we will read from verse 9 to verse 12. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, from verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. And so on. We would like to consider, with the Lord's help, verse 12. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. The knowledge of Christ is attractive to the Lord's people. It is one of the things about Christ that draws them, the fact that he knows all things. As the psalmist prayed in Psalm 38, O Lord, all that I do desire is still before thine eye, and of my heart the secret groans, not hidden, are from thee. So the Lord's people find great comfort in the fact that the Lord knows their secret groans. The Lord knows their desires after him, and he sees them moaning and groaning under a sense of sin. He sees what they go through, and he is ready to comfort them. No wonder then the church says, as we have it here, his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. The eyes of Christ are his knowledge. His knowledge is precious and lovely as doves. Doves are birds of peace. They are comely and pleasant birds. As they glide into the water to wash themselves, truly they're a pleasant sight. And so are the eyes of Christ. They are lovely as doves. His knowledge is clear and pure and pleasing. His perception is a caring perception. His knowledge is a full knowledge suitable to us as eyes fitly set. And this makes Christ lovely and precious in the eyes of believers. Believers can go to Christ, who knows their need exactly as it is, and who is also ready to help them and strengthen them. As we consider this portion of Scripture and think about the knowledge of Christ, we want to think about four aspects of his knowledge. First of all, the clarity of Christ's knowledge. He is omniscient. His knowledge is precise. It is exact. It is all-knowing. The clarity of Christ's knowledge. In the second place, the purity of Christ's knowledge. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. The purity of Christ's knowledge. In the third place, we have the sympathy of Christ's knowledge. His eyes are loving, caring eyes. And in the fourth place, all of this goes to reveal the beauty of Christ's knowledge. His eyes, his knowledge, his omniscience. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. When you compare Christ with all others, there is no comparison between these others and Christ. All other idols are, as the psalmist puts it, idols dumb, which blinded nations fear. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have noses, but they smell not. They have eyes, but they see not. But our beloved is different. His eyes are clear, eyes that behold all things. And his eyes are lovely eyes, lovely as doves. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. So we have first the clarity of Christ's knowledge, and then the purity of Christ's knowledge, and thirdly, the sympathy of Christ's knowledge, and fourthly, the beauty of Christ's knowledge. And may we have eyes to see and behold the beauty of the Lord, to see the glory of the infinite knowledge of Christ. The clarity of Christ's knowledge, first of all. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His eyes, we have to begin there. Eyes, of course, are the symbol of knowledge and understanding. We ourselves often say, oh, I see. And we don't mean that we see something, some physical object, but we simply mean we understand what the person is saying or what we're reading. I see it now. I understand. I know what you mean. So in Scripture, the eyes of the Lord, the seeing of the Lord, refer to the knowledge of God. And of course, in the human nature of Christ, he was a man. He had physical, literal eyes. But as to his divine nature, he does not have physical eyes. We read about the eyes of God. We also read about the mouth of God and the ears of God. But these are not to be taken literally. These are what are called anthropomorphisms, speaking of the members of the body as if God had them, but it's simply to give us understanding of his attributes, that God is all-knowing. God communicates to us. God observes all things. He is able to do all things with his hand, with his powerful working. And so when we learn about the eyes of God, we're learning about his omniscience. He is all-knowing. And we need to lay to heart that the eyes of God are upon us. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21 says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." God's eyes are upon all the ways of man. He knows all that is taking place. "Doth he not see my ways and count all my steps?" Job says. God observes all that is taking place. All things are naked and open before the eyes of God. Nothing can escape his all-seeing eye. Jeremiah says in 23:24, God says in the book of Jeremiah, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him?" Can you hide from God? Children, can you get under the pew and hide from the Lord? You may not, the minister may not see you, your parents may not see you, but God sees everything in every place. If you were to go down to the center of the earth and be hid from all mankind, God could still see you. And then he says, "Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord." God is immense. He is omnipresent. He fills all things. And that's one reason why he sees all things. God is everywhere. Everywhere. And yet, while this is a warning to us, it's a comfort to God's people, because Christ, the Son of God, sees his people in secret. Christ knows all things. His eyes are upon his people. And he is saying of his people, "O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock," he sees them there, "in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance." He already knows where they are. He sees them just as they are, but he wants to see them lift up their countenance towards him. "Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." The Lord Jesus Christ sees his people where they are, in the cleft of the rock, trusting in him, hiding themselves in him, and he desires that. He desires them to be with him. Christ's knowledge is clear and perfect. And we're told in the Gospel of John that he needed not that any man should testify of him, of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew all things. He knew who believed on him and who didn't. He knew what was in man. So the Lord knows what's in us. He can see if there's a new heart. He can see if there's the outgoing of the affections towards him. He knows our character. He knows our desires. He knows what is in man. His knowledge is full and absolute. As we'll go on to look at later on, the words fitly set are literally set in fullness, sitting in fullness. And so this tells us there is no deformity, no defect in the eyes of Christ or in his knowledge, but his knowledge is perfect. It is full. His knowledge is infinitely extensive and complete. He has complete knowledge of all things, complete knowledge of everything. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, we are told in Acts 15, verse 18. The Lord Jesus Christ knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's at the very end of the world, but he knows that from the beginning of the world. He knows all things. His eyes are as the eyes of doves. And so the Lord Jesus Christ knows what he has purposed for his church. He knows what good he will do for his church. Even though the church is surrounded by evil, and as the lily among thorns, pricked and persecuted by the world, the Lord Jesus has his eye upon them, and he knows what is in store for them. And he has revealed some of these things to them. These are the things which must shortly come to pass. Yes, we are told in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 14, when John gets a view of Christ, he has a vision of the exalted Christ. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Yes, Christ's knowledge, his eyes, his knowledge is clear and penetrating like flames of fire. And his infinite knowledge is indeed a terror to his enemies. We read in Proverbs 15, verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." The eyes of the Lord were upon the gunmen in Moscow that murdered 93 people. The eyes of the Lord were upon the terrorist a few years ago who killed dozens at a mosque. It's all evil, all murder in false religions or in the true religion. Everything that is against the law of God is evil in his sight. He beholds the evil and the good. He knows what is taking place in the schemes of hell, in the plots of the wicked against the righteous. He's beholding it all. He sees the plans of dictators and tyrants. It's all before God. Surely that should be a terror, but also not just to the enemies outside the church, but the enemies inside the church. Those who pretend to be God's people, but they're not. Those who go along with God's people, but are not really God's people. Who are secretly wishing to be out in the world or have plans to bring the world into the church. Oh, Christ's eyes are upon them. We're told about Jezebel in Revelation chapter 2 that Christ would surely punish her. And then he says in verse 23, "And I will kill her children with death." Those who want to be like Jezebel and follow wicked schemes and plans and corrupt the church, Jesus says, "I will kill her children with death." And all the churches, he says, all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. The enemies of the church outside and inside will most certainly be punished, because Jesus searches the hearts. His all-seeing eyes upon them, he knows what is taking place. But the fact that Jesus knows all things, while it causes terror in the eyes of the ungodly, it produces comfort and relief in the hearts of God's people. Yes, his eyes are as the eyes of doves. They are comely and pleasant and comforting. And we read about his eyes being of the number 7 in chapter 5 of Revelation. We read about there stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Here's a lamb with 7 eyes. Of course, we're not to think of literal eyes, but what the eyes symbolize, what the eyes represent, and that is perfection, perfect knowledge. And that is bringing before us Christ's knowledge of the universe, Christ knowing all things. He had taken the book from him that sat upon the throne, and the book was written on both sides. Jesus knows everything that's in the book of the decrees of God concerning the church. He has perfect knowledge of God's secret decrees. He has absolute knowledge of every creature in the world. Otherwise, he could not be mediator and he could not guarantee the prosperity of the church. But he has perfect knowledge of all things and is in absolute control. And that's comforting to God's people, because he knows the hearts of his own people, and he knows the plans of the wicked. He knows what he is able to do and what he will do to interrupt, to stop the wicked from succeeding against the church. The eyes of the Lord are on his people. 7 eyes, the number of perfection. And we also read in Zechariah chapter 3 about the eyes of the Lord. For behold, the stone which I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be 7 eyes. The church is like a stone, one stone in midst of all the other stones of the world, but on one stone shall be 7 eyes. It's as if he is saying all the eyes of God are focused on the one stone, the church, or even one living stone that makes up the church, the single living stone of God's people. It's as if all his eyes are concentrating upon that one stone for the good of his people. That's the clear, precise view that Jesus has of his people in his love and care for his church on earth. He eyes his people with love and with favor, distinguishing favor. Yes, he sets them apart. His eye is on them and not upon others, not upon others in the way that he loves his people and has his eye upon them. But before we pass on, let us think about the knowledge of Christ in terms of what he knew was needful for them to redeem them. The Lord Jesus from eternity was appointed to this work of redemption, to come into the world to save them from their sins. He knew from the beginning what the Father knew, and that was that they could only be saved from sin by one dying in their place. That would be by the redeeming precious blood of Christ. He knew it was the only way to save them. And we refer to Isaiah 53, verse 11. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now that may mean by knowing him, by people knowing Jesus, hearing about Christ and learning about him and knowing him and coming to him, they would be justified. They would be forgiven all their sins. But it also may mean this, and at least we can learn from it, by his knowledge, he knows what to do. My righteous servant, that's Jesus, shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He will suffer in their room instead. He will bear the punishment that they deserve. He will suffer the wrath of God in their room and place. As their substitute, he will redeem them by his blood. He will take away their punishment. He will set them free. He will justify them. Their sins will be forgiven. They will be accepted in Christ. Isn't that a wonderful gospel? Isn't this good news that a way has been made for sinners like you and me to be accepted with God, having all our sins put away by the sacrifice of Christ? That's what was necessary. Jesus knew that. His eyes are as the eyes of doves. He determined to put himself in the place of his people to suffer their shame and their misery in order to bring them from it, to bring them into the place that he himself has, a place of exaltation and glory. The Son of Man, he said before he died, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And this is due to his perfect knowledge. The eyes of the Lord Jesus are on his people, and his eyes upon every believer, everyone who will hear his word and submit and believe, come and rest upon Jesus Christ for salvation. He knows such, and he loves them. Now, his eyes are also pure, hating all evil. And so we come in the second place to consider the purity of Christ's knowledge. In chapter 1 of this book, in verse 15, the Lord Jesus commends his people. He speaks favorably of them. He says in verse 15, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes." God's people have dove's eyes. And the eye, we believe, is representing their faith. The eye of faith is focused upon Jesus Christ. And so the eyes of his people in that sense are lovely to him. Of course they are lovely. When the child of God is looking to Jesus, what lovely eyes the believer has before the eye of Christ. But if the eyes of believers are to be commended, how much more is Christ's knowledge to be praised? And praised because they are the eyes of doves. The words "eyes of," as you see in the margin, they are in italics, so they are added to help provide the sense and meaning, but they can just as easily be read without them. In this way, his eyes are as doves. His eyes are like doves. And so these doves are beautiful, lovely birds, and so are the eyes of Christ, beautiful and lovely. And the doves are birds that are graceful, doves are birds that are peaceful, and doves are birds that are clean. They're not unclean animals. They're not like vultures tearing apart flesh on a carcass. No, these are clean birds. And so the eyes of Christ are pure. And not only are these are doves clean animals, we read that they are by the rivers of waters. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters. Doves are known to like water to bathe in, and splash about and flap their wings and shake the water. Doves like to bathe in the channels of waters, streams of waters. Now, friends, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ does not need washing. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk. Christ has no need of cleansing, but we do. Our consciences are loaded with guilt. We need the blood of sprinkling of Jesus Christ to wash away the guilt off our conscience. Otherwise, we're still under the wrath of God. We need our souls cleansed by the purifying water of the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be cleansed spiritually. Have we come to feel that? Or are we just asking questions about the Bible and questions about the way of salvation and not really feel our guilt, not feeling the power of the pollution of our souls? Oh, we need to feel it. Why? That we'll cry out for deliverance and go to Jesus to be washed. He has no need of washing. He is holy, pure, righteous. And yet, since water is a sign of being clean, we believe the rivers of waters are pointing us to Christ's holiness. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters washed with milk. And that word washed adds to the point. It confirms the idea of purity, washed with milk. Now, milk, of course, is white, and this may refer to the white surrounding the pupil, as if the eye was swimming in milk. And milk also points to what is wholesome, which tells us, of course, that Christ's knowledge is good for us and is beneficial. What great advantage we have by thinking about the eye of Christ continually upon us in secret or in public, wherever we are. He knows what's in our minds. He knows what we're feeling in our hearts. He has absolute knowledge with absolute precision. How good it is for us, washed with milk and fitly set. But perhaps the main idea is purity. The rivers of water washed. And of course, Christ himself is holy. He is absolutely pure. His character was flawless without the taint of sin. In fact, he knew no sin. He had no experimental acquaintance with sin in any shape or form. There was no actual sin in him. There was no original sin, no potential sin, no possibility of sin. He knew no sin, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Yet he was made to be sin. Sin was laid on him, and he suffered the punishment for sin, but his absolute perfect holiness was not sullied and not stained. He remained pure, perfectly holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And he knew what was holy, and he knows all things with perfect purity. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters washed. His knowledge is a holy knowledge. He sees all things with holy eyes. And his eyes also have to do, or it includes the idea of approval. To know something in Scripture, to know something often means to know it with delight or approval. And to look on something means to look on it with favor. Well, the Lord indeed beholds the evil and the good, but he doesn't behold the evil with favor. He beholds it with knowledge, and he beholds it with hatred. He hates sin. So he doesn't know any sin by way of approval. And in that way, of course, looking on something with favor, that is absolutely denied to Christ. It is absolutely untrue of Christ. As the prophet says, Habakkuk 1:13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." He cannot look on sin with delight or approval or just wink at it. No, he hates sin with an absolute perfect detestation, abhorrence of sin. Now the Lord's people, they love Jesus just as he is, just as the Bible presents him to them. They will not invent a Savior to suit their preference to sin. And they don't want Jesus to change. They don't want Jesus to change his attitude to match their sinful desires. No. They want their sinful desires to change. They want them gone. They want their sinful hearts to change. They want to be transformed into the likeness of Christ more and more. If that's not your desire, day by day, to be more and more like Jesus, something's wrong. You're a sickly Christian at best. Oh, to be stirred up. Is there any desire in your heart today, friend, to be like Christ? Oh, to be like him. To be like him. To be unlike many people in the professing church who call him the friend of sinners and nothing more, almost as if he were friendly with them in their sins. But Jesus does not befriend people in their sins. He hates their sins. He's calling sinners to repentance. To repentance. Turn unto me and live. In fact, he hates his people's sins more than the sins of anyone else. And that is because he loves them. As a father is more offended by his own child's disobedience and the disobedience of a next-door neighbor. So, because it's his own child and he loves his dear child, well, the Lord loves his people and he is offended and highly displeased with their sin more than the sins of anyone else. And he has his people's complete good in view. He loves them, his eyes upon them. He will ensure that they will be cleansed from all unrighteousness. So believers love the pure eyes of Christ. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters washed with milk. They like that. And they don't want him to approve their sin. He is Jesus Christ the righteous. He represents them. Not so that they can go on merrily in sin, but so that they can be forgiven their sin and they can receive the Holy Spirit to turn more and more from their sin. The Lord's people, they appreciate the lovely, pure eyes of Christ. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters. And so they're going to be saying in their hearts, since he hates all sin and he hates all the sin that he sees in me, Lord, show me my sins. Show me myself. What I see not, teach thou me, and give me the grace to turn from it. I've been chastised, Lord. Help me to turn from that sin that I'm being chastised for. What I see not, what I haven't seen yet, show me now. Or even show me wherefore thou contendest with me, going on day after day and feeling the displeasure of the Lord. Show me, Lord, and see with thy omniscience and thy pure eyes, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And if Christ's eyes are so pure, then surely his people will resolve to make a covenant with their eyes. And they, like the psalmist, will say, Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken me in thy way. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters washed with milk and fitly set. And what draws believers too is that the omniscience of Christ includes his all-knowing sympathy. So in the third place, let us consider the sympathy of Christ's knowledge. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters. Again, Christ's omniscience, his infinite knowledge, is revealed to us for our benefit, and it is a knowledge which is loving. Remember, God's people, they have lovely eyes to Christ. dove's eyes, thou art all fair, thou hast dove's eyes, because their faith in Christ is lovely. They have lovely eyes, and they have loving eyes. They're looking to Christ with love. Well, how much more are Christ's eyes, lovely eyes and loving eyes? The eyes of Christ are set upon his people in love and compassion to them. There's no scowl in his eyes. He's not grimacing when he looks at them. He is looking upon them in love, in favor, and compassion. And yet, of course, there may be hurt in his eyes when his people grievously sin against him. When Simon Peter denied Christ three times, what do we read? Jesus looked on him. Right then, Jesus looked on him. As one calls it, it was the look of wounded love. He was hurt by Peter's sin. And how this should make us want to keep ourselves from sin and avoid it as a plague, because it wounds our dear Savior. And yet, the Lord Jesus loved him. It was wounded love, but it was wounded love that he looked upon Peter with. The Lord Jesus Christ loved Peter before, during, and after his grievous sin. How amazing. Jesus didn't stop loving Peter one moment, even when he was denying him. Christ had prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. And in love afterwards, Christ restored Peter. What love he had to Peter. What love is in the eyes of Jesus. His eyes are full of compassion. There is tenderness in his eyes. Jesus knows the way that I take, the child of God can say. He knows the way of the righteous. He knows their way with approval. He loves their ways. They're sincere. They're endeavoring to walk in upright ways. And the Lord dearly loves all those that walk in upright ways. But he also knows them in the way that they take, in all their perplexities, in their confusion. And he cares about that. What they go through matters to him. The eyes of the Lord, we read in Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. And sometimes they're crying out of destitution, crying in misery even, but they're crying. Even down at the bottom, they're still crying, looking up to God, Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. If you feel you're in the depths, you give up crying to the Lord? No, the child of God will not give up. He will still cry to the Lord, looking to Jesus. My eyes upon thee, O Lord. I look again to thy holy temple. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ looks down from above upon them. As God looked down on his people and pitied them in the time of Israel's bondage in Egypt, as Stephen the martyr puts it, God says, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And Christ has come down. Christ has come down from heaven to earth to deliver his people. He says, Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. And when he came, he walked upon this earth and saw such suffering that would break the heart. And especially his eye was on his people. And he showed compassion to them. And his eye affected his heart, as Jeremiah puts it in Lamentations. When he saw the multitudes, we read, when he saw them, his eye was on them. He looked upon them with literal physical eyes. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. And then he told his disciples, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers in his harvest, because there's so few. And after that, I believe, is when he sent out 70 to go throughout Israel to care for these fainting sheep. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters. Now think about the rivers of waters that those doves are splashing about in. Think about what water represents. Think of the streams flowing past the doves, and think about those doves being like real eyes with streams flowing past them. And what do you have? You have a picture of tears flowing from the eye. And that is what the rivers of waters may also symbolize, tears. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 136, rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. There was the psalmist in his room, and he thought about the wicked devices of the enemy, and even perhaps his own people in his own kingdom. They were rebelling, some of them, and they didn't care about keeping the laws of Zion. And he was weeping in his closet because people did not keep the law of God. Have we ever experienced that? Real tears because our children are not obeying God. Or our loved ones, or people in the church, whoever it may be, or people in the world, and the magistrate, they're disregarding God. They don't care about his laws. It doesn't just fill us with righteous indignation. It makes us tearful, sad. So it was with the psalmist. But who had tears like Christ? Tears of compassion. Whoever wept as Jesus did, out of love to those he came to minister to, because he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And he was serving his people at the tomb of Lazarus. He had come to comfort Martha and Mary. And when he saw that the wages of sin was ravaging the community in death, producing tears and anguish, we read that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. What love he revealed when literal tears flowed from his physical eyes. And then we read also that he wept at Jerusalem when he approached the city. He saw this vast populace that was rejecting him. And he drew near and he beheld the city with his physical eyes, and he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. Their eyes were closed. They couldn't see the beauty of Christ, that they should desire him. They were just looking upon him as a man of sorrows, and things were not developing in the way of a Jewish desire to have a Messiah that would save them from Roman domination. No. They looked upon him as a mere man, a great suffering one, and so God must be against him because he's suffering so much. But the things that had to do with their peace and blessedness and being forgiven their sin and going to heaven, that was concealed. It was hid from their eyes, and yet still Jesus wept. The word means he wept audibly. He sobbed because of the sins of the people rejecting him and forsaking their own mercy. That's the lovely eyes of Jesus, as doves by the rivers of waters, flowing tears from those tender eyes. His eyes were upon the plight of sinners, and he weeps over them. Well, Jesus still loves his people. He still loves to save sinners. He still cares. He doesn't shed tears in heaven, but the gospel record shows us his tender heart to sinners on earth and how he would act towards us if he were still present. And yet Christ is still full of sympathy and feeling towards his people. He has perfect sympathy with them. Why? Because he suffered like them. That's what sympathy is. It's having the same experience of hardship. And so there's a motion of the soul. There is real feeling. Even now in heaven, Jesus feels with his people. And because of that, because he had the same experience, because he feels with them, he is ready to help them. This makes him inclined, this sympathy, this feeling with them, because he had the same experience of suffering, the cruelty of man and the cursed death of the cross. He feels with them, and he's inclined to help them. The tears of Christ on earth tells us of his sympathy, his loving eyes towards his people. And what is our response to those loving eyes? Are we ready to say with the church, his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set? The fact is, Jesus is still present with us by his Spirit. In human nature, he is in heaven. He still has a tender heart to his people. He is God. He is omniscient. He knows exactly what every single one of his people are going through. Just as he was on the mountain looking at his disciples on the Lake of Galilee, they were toiling and rowing. He looked through the night sky and saw what they were going through. And did he just say to himself, they can fend for themselves? No, he came down to them. His knowledge of his people is not a cold intellectual knowledge. It's a loving knowledge. It's love with care. It is knowledge with care. So he comes down just as he did to his disciples. He comes down to our aid. He came down to them and he said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And that's what he is ready to tell us when we're weeping in the dark and we're fearing for our future. Whatever is burdening us, whatever we feel perplexed about or concerned about past failings, the Lord knows our situation. He knows what is burdening us. He does not ignore us. Our situation is not unknown. He's not ignorant of it. He knows it all. He cares about it all. That's the sympathy of Christ. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water. His eyes are like mourning, sorrowful doves, weeping doves' eyes, out of tender love and compassion to his people, in wonderful sympathy. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, and all of this makes Christ's knowledge attractive and most beautiful. In the fourth place, the beauty of Christ's knowledge. Well, one of the commentators, John Gill, puts it this way about the eyes of Christ being like doves' eyes. They're not fierce and furious, but they are loving and lovely, looking upon his people in all their trials and afflictions. The eyes of Christ are not like tiger's eyes, any beasts of the field, but birds of the air with lovely dove's eyes, beautiful and attractive and suitable for our condition. One idea of beauty is something that is suitable and fitting, something that accomplishes its purpose. And the eyes of Christ are lovely because they are fitly set. Literally, they are set in fullness. It's as if the eye is fitly set in the socket, or perhaps as the stones in Aaron's breastplate were set and fit just right in the breastplate, or a diamond that is perfectly set in a ring. So the eyes of Christ are fitly set. They are set not too deeply. They're not set too outward, but they are fitly set. They're lovely, attractive. And they are perfectly adjusted, if we may say so. His eyes are in perfect focus. All of this is just a picture. It's a picture of the comeliness and loveliness and beauty of the knowledge of Christ. How advantageous, how beneficial, how fitting. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. Unlike us, our eyes, as we get older, need glasses. And our glasses need adjustments. And our eyes may become dim and weak, but his eyes never do. They are perfect. They are fitly set, bringing before us the beauty of Christ's knowledge. We considered last Sabbath morning the youthfulness of Christ. His locks are bushy and black as a raven, and Christ's eternal youthfulness as black and fullness of hair is a sign of youth. Well, it's a sign of the eternal youthfulness of Christ, but Christ doesn't grow old. But of course, youth, when you apply that to Christ, is just a picture. It's just a symbol. And it's telling us that Christ's perfections are always in their perfection. Just as a person is at his best while in youth, so Christ is always at his best. His perfections are always perfect in their action. And so his beauty and loveliness is always at their best, always lovely and glorious. So is his wondrous knowledge. As doves are beautiful, the knowledge of Christ is beautiful, fitly set, beautiful because of its absolute clarity, beautiful because of its perfect purity, beautiful because of his unwavering sympathy. Doesn't all of this make us ready to say, his eyes, not mine, his eyes are as the eyes of doves? If Jesus is saying, thou art all fair, my love, thou hast dove's eyes, surely his people will say, Lord Jesus, thou art fairer. Thine eyes are as the eyes of doves by the water, rivers of waters washed with milk and fitly set. There's a suitableness in thine eyes. There's a sufficiency in thine eyes. There's no need of adjustment, no need to refocus. There's no need of any change. Christ's knowledge is perfect knowledge out of his perfect holiness and his perfect care and love. Thou, Lord, are glorious in thy holiness and in thine infinite knowledge and compassion. And this is what draws us. If you're a child of God, you will be drawn to such things, drawn to the lovely, infinite, perfect, holy, loving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is what fills the believer with love, admiration, and adoration to Christ. Because they can go to Jesus and appeal to his omniscience. As Peter, in the moment of crisis, who said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And the child of God can say, Lord, thou knowest all things. I cannot help but love thee. And because of thy precious blood and because of thy infinite care, I can go to thee with boldness. I can appeal to thy omniscience. Thou knowest all my circumstances. Thou knowest my worries. Thou knowest my doubts. Thou seest all my sins, but thou also knowest my groans. Burdened because of sin, thou knowest the secret desires of my heart. Thou knowest that I love thee, that I desire thee, that I want to serve thee. Christ's full knowledge takes in view the smallest desires to come to Jesus and the weakest efforts to serve him. As the eyes are full and round, set in fullness, Jesus' knowledge is comprehensive, full, complete. Nothing escapes his view. And he sees when there's a poor soul feebly coming and yet coming, because we read, the Lord knoweth them that trust in him. Is your heart going out to Jesus? Do you worry that he notices it or doesn't notice? Well, he notices. He sees it. It cannot escape him. And he prizes it. He cares about it. He cherishes it, that love that you have to Christ. And he will fan it, that love, into a flame of devotion. And he will say that you have dove's eyes as you look longingly to Christ in love to him. Perhaps you're saying, well, I don't know much, and I don't know, and I don't think I know Jesus. Well, the Lord Jesus knows you and your situation. He knows the Father. He knows all things. And only those that he saves know the Father, but he can show you the Father. That's the point. And he's calling you to know him, to come for rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And how can this be? How can you who are blind receive rest from Christ? Because he can open your eyes. And it's sin, unbelief, the evil heart that does not want to come to Jesus. It's sin that taints our vision. And we have eyes open only for the things of earth that our hearts are focused and set upon. Well, Jesus said to the man that was born blind, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, because he had clay on his eyes. And we have the clay of sin on our eyes, and it's blinding us to the beauty of Christ. But Jesus was sent both to open the blind eyes and to wash away sin. He's the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. And so he's telling you to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Go to Jesus and wash. He was sent to wash sinners like you. And you'll come back like the blind man and say, I went and washed and I came seeing. And I don't know many things. I'm ignorant of much, but this I know. Whereas I was blind, now I see. And you're seeing something of this, that his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, help us to come to thee in the name of Christ. Show us his precious loveliness in his infinite knowledge, not such knowledge that we can confide in and look to and appeal to, though everyone else may accuse us or Satan threaten us and lie to us. O Lord, we can go to Jesus and say, thou knowest, O Lord, that we desire to love thee, to be cleansed by thy blood, and have grace to serve thee in this world. Lord, strengthen us, strengthen our spiritual vision, that we would behold the beauty of Christ and see his love and care to his church, to every one of his people who are low and feeble and weak in every way, but they're able to say that when I am weak, then am I strong, and thy grace is sufficient for me. Hear us, O Lord, hear our cries. May we truly look to Jesus this day, and for his sake we pray. Amen.